If you have your Bible this morning and want to share what the Lord has laid upon my heart, we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with the first verse. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1. I'm going to begin this morning what I believe to be a two-part sermon series. And this is going to be our text, or our golden text, if you will, for that series. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They came to Jesus and tempted him, desiring him to do a sign or to show them a sign. And Jesus answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. And he said to them, O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus used this opportunity to tell them, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. That's why he has told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We forgot to bring bread on the trip. And when Jesus perceived that, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember you the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? If I can just remind you, when he fed 5,000 beside the women and children, they took up 12 baskets full. I don't think bread was the problem. Right? He said, neither remember ye the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should be aware, or you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bid them to beware of the leaven, not of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So then they grasp the fact that he was teaching them not to be aware of leaven in bread, but to be aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Ask you to bow your heads, please. Let's pray. And ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity that you have given to us to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed and as we have felt in our hearts as we have worshiped your name. We come to the reading of your word, and Lord, I pray this morning that you would just empower the word that is spoken here today. In my own self, I can do nothing. In my own ability, I can do nothing. But if you will touch me and if you will anoint me with the anointing of your Holy Spirit and give me divine capability, I pray that you inspire my thoughts, put your word in my mind and in my mouth, and let it come forth under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Let it be rooted in our heart. Let it be grounded in our spirit this morning. Bless me with your anointing to be a blessing. Use me this morning that I may bless these, your people. And for all of these things, we will be eternally grateful and thankful, and we ask them in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus, our Savior. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said amen. Amen. So let me begin this morning by asking you to play a very simple little guessing game. I don't want to overload any circuits this morning, so, you know, in your mind, but the answer that I'm looking for is, in fact, in the title of my message on the slide behind me, so it should be pretty easy for all of us to come up with the correct answer. But I'm going to share with you a particular set of characteristics and just ask and see if you can identify who I am. First and foremost, I am a champion of traditional values. I am a confronter of moral laxity. I'm a confronter of moral neglect. I am a defender of godly principles and righteous doctrine. I am an avid student of God's word. I am consistent and faithful in my giving unto the work of the Lord. I fast often, 3-4 times a week. I am consistent in my prayer life, morning, noon, and night. 3 times a day, you will find me upon my knees calling upon the name of the Lord. I am active in seeking converts. I'm consistent in my attendance in the house of God. Amen. I follow the letter of the law faithfully, vigorously, and religiously. I don't know about you, and some of you are looking at me a little strange, but all that stuff sounds pretty good. Hello? I mean, all that stuff that I just described, some of us would call that a really good Christian. We should be a defender of godly and moral values. We should be a champion of traditional godly values. We should be consistent in our prayer life. We should be a faithful giver unto the Lord. And we should be a defender of those things that are right. We should be an avid student of God's word. Can you say amen? I mean, when you add all of that stuff up, you're like, wow, that's pretty good. But Jesus said concerning me that I am a hypocrite. Oh, the other side of the coin. Jesus said that I am a son of hell. Jesus described me by saying that I am a blind leader of the blind. He said that I am a serpent and I am a sepulcher, or a tomb, a white tomb filled with dead men's bones. He said I am a brood or a generation of vipers. He said I make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside of the cup and the platter are full of filth and uncleanness. Who am I? Cue the music to Jeopardy. And the correct answer is, what is a Pharisee? Hello? Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. None of us want to be a Pharisee. Knowing what we know about the Pharisees and knowing what Jesus said about the Pharisees, none of us have a desire to be a Pharisee. The very name carries with it a negative connotation. I had to kind of laugh last Sunday when I shared the title of the series that we were going to be launching into. I saw a couple of people go, oh, God. Just by saying the Pharisee in me. None of us want the very name Pharisee causes people to turn away, and we don't want to be any part of that crowd. Amen. The name Pharisee has become a stigma and an embarrassment to Christianity. Call me a heretic, call me a lunatic, call me zealous, call me, amen, anything you call me, late for supper, but don't let me hear you call me a Pharisee. I don't want to have nothing to do with that title. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. But let me just share with you this morning that they did not start out with such a bad reputation. They did not start out with such a bad reputation. Let me share with you this morning a few quick details concerning the origin of the Pharisees. You'll find it in Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. In order to lay a little bit of foundation, let me give you a quick historical lesson in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that there was a time when God determined that he would allow the children of Israel to be carried away captive because of their sin and because of their rebellious heart and because that they turned their back upon God. God determined that he would allow them to go into captivity. He determined that they would be there for 70 years. And first, the northern kingdom of Israel with the 10 tribes, they would go into Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrian Empire came and carried them away captive. And then the Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonian Empire. And then the history teaches us that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and he carried away the southern kingdom of Judah. So all of the children of Israel have been carried into Babylon. They are in captivity, and God has determined that they will be there for 70 years, oppressed, rulers over them. But as God said that he would, 70 years go by, and God moves upon a king called Cyrus. And God says to that king, let my people go and the children of Israel come back to Jerusalem with a mandate from Cyrus to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls of the city. Amen. And they come back from their captivity into the beloved city of Jerusalem. And that 70 years had a lasting effect on some of them. Because when they came back, they had a heart to serve the Lord. When they came back, they had a desire to serve God. 70 years have gone back, and they come back into the city of Jerusalem, and they begin to build the walls of the city, and they begin to rebuild their relationship with God, and they begin to determine that I am going to serve the Lord. I don't care what comes. I don't care what happens in this life. I am determined that I am going to serve God. It is this time around 535 BC before the birth of Christ. And the movement of the Pharisees begins, and we can read about it in Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. This is what the Bible says. And the children of the captivity, those that had returned from their captivity, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. For all of the priests and the Levites were purified together, and all of them were pure, and they killed the Passover for all of the children of the captivity. Everybody that wanted to be a partaker, and for the brethren, and for the priests, and for themselves. And then listen to this, verse 21 of chapter 6. And all of the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all that had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat. Chapter 7, verse 10. And Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, his statutes and his judgments. So in other words, here's the picture. They come up out of their captivity and they have been banished from their homeland. They have been under the rule of another nation and they come back humbled and they come back with a desire to seek the Lord. They didn't want to go back into captivity anymore. They didn't want God to turn his back upon them anymore. And so they determined, I'm going to serve the Lord. And they called the group of people together that had the same heart and the same mind and the same spirit and said, we are going to separate ourselves unto God. We are going to serve the Lord. We are going to dedicate ourselves to the teaching of the law. We are going to dedicate ourselves to the study of the law. We are going to dedicate ourselves to serving our God with a whole heart. Nothing wrong with any of that. So understand, they come back humbled and they were under the leadership of Ezra. Ezra, a scribe, a doctor, if you will, of the law. He was an expert in the Torah. And under his leadership, this group of well-meaning people started out on the right track. How many of you ever remember reading in the book of Galatians when Paul said to the Galatian people, you did run well, what hindered you? Well, let me just share something with you this morning. These individuals started out on the right track, but something got in the way. Something got in the way. They started out commendable. They started out with a desire to separate themselves to God. And they had a desire to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And they were absolutely devoted to the study of the law and absolutely devoted to obeying the law. In fact, this group of people were so devoted to the law. They were so devoted to the law that they not only studied the first five books of our Bible, the Torah. They not only studied the books of the law, but they wrote two books themselves about the law. The Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah was their interpretation of the law. The Mishnah was their document. It was their commentary on the law. They wrote the Mishnah so that they would know how that they were supposed to apply God's law. Amen. And they wrote the Mishnah so that, I mean, they are so devoted to the law that they write their own book saying, this is what the law means. And this is how we are supposed to apply the law. They wrote their own interpretation of the law. The Mishnah was their commentary on how the law was supposed to be applied, but they didn't stop there. They wrote a second book called the Gemara. This was a commentary on the commentary. Hello? I don't know if y'all can see this, but can you see that they are just kind of slipping further and further away from what God intended? So they write the Gemara, which is the tradition of the elders and the commentary on the commentary that's on the law. But I'm going to tell you what, it takes a lot of devotion to do that kind of thing. They're so devoted that they write the Mishnah and the Gemara. Amen. And they are so devoted to their own commentary and their own commentary on the commentary that by the time they reached the age when Jesus was born, they have morphed into a completely different group of people. And what started out with good intentions, and what started out with a godly foundation, and what started out on the right track has slid downhill. Until by the time they come to Christ, he is absolutely detested by them. They are a stink in his nostrils. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 6. He said to them, the Pharisees, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus said to them, you have all of these external representations of what the law should be like, but your heart has not been changed. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he said, you worship me, or worship God, in vain, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men. He said in verse 8, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold fast the tradition of men. He's telling them that they have fallen so far and that they have come so far that they have set the word of God aside. They have set the law of God aside, and they have come to the place where they are operating on their own, on their own laws and their own ideas. He said, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. Wow, what an indictment. What an indictment. He said, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions and through your interpretations and through your commentary on the commentary. They considered themselves to be righteous and holy. They considered themselves to be honorable and above the common men. They considered themselves to be faithful and approved of God. In reality, they were full of piety and arrogance and self-pride. And Jesus said, you are a detestable thing in my sight. Even though they're doing all of these things, they're doing them with the wrong motive and not for the right reason. Until we come to our text, and Jesus says to his disciples, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm warning you, beware. The disciples thought that he's reprimanding them for not bringing bread on the trip. Jesus said, I could turn rocks into bread if you want me to. We're not going to go hungry if we need to eat. Don't you remember the 5,000 and the few loaves and the 7,000 and the few loaves? It's not about bread. I'm using bread as a metaphor. I'm using leaven as a metaphor for the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why would he use leaven? How many of you know that leaven will affect the whole lump of dough? You mix up some bread dough and put in a little yeast and let it set, and before long, that yeast will affect the whole lump of dough. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He said, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little yeast will affect the whole batch. Said the same thing to the Galatian church. Jesus was saying to them, there is something about the lives of the Pharisees. There is something about their lifestyle. There is something about their religious mindset. There is something about their attitude and their doctrines and their walk. There's something about them that if you are not careful, it will permeate your whole life and it will rob you of your walk with God. Beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The real problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees was not so much about what they did, but for the reasons that they did it. Let me say that again. The real problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees was not so much about what they did. Praying three times a day is commendable. Being faithful in the house of God is commendable. Giving is commendable. All of those things are commendable. Being an avid student of God's word, that's commendable. It wasn't so much what they did that turned Jesus away, but why they did it, that's another story. The real problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees was everything they did was external, and it was done to be seen of men. It was done to be seen so that they could receive the applause or the approval of men. I submit to you this morning the reason why the Lord laid this word upon my heart. I submit to you that if we are a Christian, then our desire should be to be more Christ-like. Can you say amen? Amen. I read recently there was a survey done in North America of North American Christians. And the survey revealed, and this was a private survey that was done of Christian individuals. They asked certain questions and they answered those questions and then they tallied up the data. And here's what they discovered. 51% of North American Christians possess attitudes and actions that are more consistent with Pharisees than they are with Jesus. 51%. That means, according to the study, that only a few percent surveyed said that, amen, their actions were more like the actions of Christ than that of the Pharisees. In other words, I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of began to speak to my heart and began to talk with me. And, you know, the Pharisees turned so many people away and turned so many people off. I wonder how many people are turned off, amen, about church and turned off about serving Christ because of our attitudes. Help me, Jesus. Based on that survey and what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, I want to begin teaching just a few very subtle things that creep into our heart that are attitudes that we take on that are very Pharisaical. I want to share with you a few of them this morning, and then I will share a few of them with you next Sunday. And I told my wife, I said, I will skin one side this week, one side the next week, and then I'll preach about love. I don't know if that's really how that'll work, but we'll see. And I really don't want to skin you. I don't want to step on your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. Hello? So consider with me this morning just a few characteristics of Pharisees. The first characteristic that reveals the Pharisee in us is the fact that we find it hard to see others receive grace instead of justice. Hello? The attitude of the Pharisee looks at someone's life and someone else and says, they haven't earned that. They haven't been faithful. The attitude of a Pharisee in me says, if they haven't performed up to my expectations, then they don't warrant that kind of blessing. The attitude of the Pharisee in me says, if they don't believe it the same way that I believe it, and if they don't look like me, and they don't act like me, and they don't dress like me, and they don't talk like me, then they must not have much. The attitude of a Pharisee in me has no room for God blessing a person when they haven't behaved or acted in a manner that is consistent with my beliefs. Oh, that was really good. Y'all missed it. The attitude of a Pharisee, amen, says there's no room for God blessing someone else if they haven't behaved or acted in a manner that is consistent with the way that I believe it. So in other words, they not behaving like I think they ought to, and I get this high and mighty attitude in my heart. Well, God can't bless them. Well, if they'd get this straightened out in their life, maybe God could bless them. So if they haven't earned it, they don't deserve it. And the attitude of a Pharisee like that turns us into blessing accountants. We start keeping track of what everybody's doing and what everybody's saying and what everybody's, so that we can make sure that we are keeping score. I would just tell you, I have enough problems on my own. I don't have to run around looking to try to point out your problems. I have a beam in my own eye that I got to get out. Hello? If we're not careful, we turn into scorekeepers. And I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to a particular parable that illustrates or shows what I'm trying to get across. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Do you remember the story of the workers in the vineyard? It's Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. This is what it says. I'm going to read the God's Word translation. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner," Jesus is speaking, "who went out at daybreak," 6 o'clock in the morning, "who went out at daybreak and hired his workers for his vineyards. And after agreeing to pay the workers the usual day's wages, he sent them to work in his vineyard. And at 9 o'clock, about 9 a.m., the landowner goes out and he saw others standing in the marketplace without work. And he said to them, 'Work in my vineyard, and I will give you what is right.' And so they went. He went out again at noon, and then at 3 o'clock or 3 p.m. and did the same. Said, 'Why are you here? Why are you here? Go to work in my vineyard and I will pay you what is right.'" He goes out at 6 in the morning. He goes out at 9 in the morning. He goes out at noon and he goes out at 3 o'clock. And then finally, the Bible says, and he went out at 5 p.m. There is only 1 hour of labor in the day left. And Jesus, the Bible says, he tells this story. He says he goes out at 5 p.m. and he went out and he found others standing about. And he said, "Why are you standing here all the day long? Why aren't you working?" And they said, "Lord, no man has hired us." And Jesus said that the Lord of the vineyard said, I will hire you. Go into my vineyard and work and I will pay you what is right. There's only 1 hour left in the day. Now remember, there's some of these folks that started at 6 a.m. Some of them started at noon, at 3, and now here it is, 5 o'clock. And they go out, and then the Bible says, when evening was come, it's 6 p.m. When evening was come, the owner of the vineyard said to the supervisor, "Call the workers and give them their wages. Start with the last and end with the first." Those who started working at 5 p.m. came And imagine their surprise when they received a day's wages. Wow. Not only was this landowner gracious to hire them, but this landowner was so full of grace and so full of compassion that he said, you know, I know these guys got families to support just like the other guys. I'm going to pay them a day's wage. I'm going to give them the same wages that I give the rest of them. Those who had been hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them received a day's wage. And although they took it, they began to protest to the owner. And they said, these last workers have only worked 1 hour. What do you mean you're going to pay them a full day's wage? I got up at 5 a.m. You hired me at 6. I went to work at 6 o'clock. And I've worked in the sun all day long, and you're going to pay them the same amount of pay that you're giving me. Something ain't right with that. Hello? And the landowner said to them, friend, I'm not treating you unfairly. Didn't we agree at 6 o'clock this morning that you would work in my vineyard and I would give you a day's wages? Well, they couldn't argue with that. That's what they agreed on. And Jesus said that the landowner says, take your money and go. I want to give these, the last workers, as much as I gave you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? And then he says, do you resent me because of my generosity? Do you resent me because of my generosity toward others? What I'm saying this morning is that when we keep track of who God's blessing and who God give the more to and who God give, if we're not careful, we will cop an attitude of a Pharisee. Amen. And we will say they haven't worked hard enough to earn what you've given them. We turn, that's how legalism works. It turns into a simple set of mathematics and simple economics. And when we're a legalist, everything has to be equal. And if they didn't earn it, they don't deserve it. They were angry at the Lord. They were angry at the vineyard owner because he was generous and gracious. Let me just stop here to tell you something this morning. There is not a one of us that can do enough or has done enough to deserve the salvation of the Lord. It is simply a free gift of God. So stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and just realize that we are here by the grace and the mercy of a God who loves us. Amen. If I'm not careful, the Pharisee in me wants everybody to be paid in the exact proportion to the amount of work that they have accomplished. The Pharisee in me wants everyone to get exactly what they earned. How does that work in the real world, Pastor Gary? We see others who don't come to church as often as we do. And we begin to tally up how many times we've attended and how many times they've attended. And then God blesses them and we're like, hey, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute, Lord, you can't do that. They're not even faithful. We see someone driving a new car, and we just kind of say, I know good and well, they don't pay tithe. Hello? Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting. We see God blessing others and we feel like God has made some sort of accounting mistake. Because if he just stopped to take account of what we do and what we have done, surely we would warrant a bigger blessing than what we've received. And we start counting up how many hours we spend in prayer and how many times we read the Word of God every day and all. And listen, all of those things are wonderful things to do, but do them for the right reason. You're not earning anything. You're not earning anything. His goodness and His grace is what gives us relationship and approval. The Pharisee in me decides that somehow I've earned more than what I've been given. Wrong attitude. None of us can earn the gifts that God has placed in our lives. We must understand that God is gracious and God is merciful to all that will reach out to Him, no matter where they are or what they have been into. Thank God. I have said this before. I have not always been a preacher. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. The second thing that the Lord laid upon my heart is the second characteristic of a Pharisee is that we're often constantly evaluating whether we are getting a fair shake. I want to take you to the scripture in Luke chapter 15 where Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Give you a quick overview. The prodigal son comes home and the father throws him a party, a massive party. I mean, they kill the fatted calf. There is a ring given. There are shoes that are brand new shoes that are given. There's a new robe that's given. There is music and there is dancing and there might have even been a little karaoke. I don't know, but I mean, they were having a time. Right? Here's why Jesus told that story. Look in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all of the publicans and the sinners to hear him. All of the publicans and the sinners. All of the outcasts of society. Those that the Pharisees looked down upon. They came to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Wow. And Jesus says in response to that, go down to verse 11. Jesus says to them, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion that falls to me. Give me my inheritance.' And he divided unto him, the father divided unto him his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered everything together and took his journey into a far country. And there in that far country, he wasted his substance. He wasted his inheritance. He wasted what the father had given him with riotous, ungodly living. And then the Bible says, and there arose a famine in the land. And the younger son, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen, because he had nothing left, sent him into the fields to feed the swine." For a Jewish man, that is about as low as you can go, feeding hogs. And the Bible said that he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, because no man gave him to eat. He would have been happy to eat at the hog trough. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants have my father? And they have bread enough to eat and to spare. And here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And I don't want to be no more called your son, but just make me as one of the hired servants." He determines, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to repent and I'm going to tell my father, amen, I'm not even worthy to be here, but please have mercy upon me. He comes to himself. And so the Bible said he arose and he came to his father. And I love this. I love this. Sometimes we have the picture that God is just sitting in heaven, you know, watching us and waiting to thumbtack us to the wall when we mess up. That's not him. That's not him. This is a picture of him. And when the father saw him afar off, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion upon him and ran out to meet him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And literally in the Greek, it means that he kissed him over and over and over and over and over and over again. He was so happy that he simply smothered him in kisses. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hired servants. And the father said, I ain't going to have anything to do with that. Bring a robe and put it upon him. Bring a ring of authority and put it upon his finger. Bring shoes and put them upon his feet. My son who was dead is now alive again. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. And everybody was rejoicing. And everybody was happy. The prodigal son was happy. The father was happy. And the servants were happy. Everybody was enjoying the party except the other brother. The older brother. And he came close to the house. And he called one of the servants and said, hey, what is all of this music that I hear? And what's all of this rejoicing? What's going on? The servant said, your younger brother has come and returned home. And the older brother got so angry that he refused to go into the party. Said, there ain't no way I'm going in there. And the father came out to entreat him. The father didn't come out and said, listen, boy, you get your backside in there before I tan your hide. No, he came out and entreated him. He said, son, why are you standing out here? The son said to the father, why have you killed the fatted calf and why have all of the music and the dancing and why? He's angry about why there is a party because the younger brother is not getting what he deserved. He answers and says to the father, all of these many years I served you. I want you to understand that Jesus is telling this parable because of the Pharisees. He said the older brothers and the older brother is a picture of the Pharisees. The older brother is a picture of the Pharisees. The older brother said to his father, all of these many years I have served thee, neither have I transgressed at any time against your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid, and you never let me make merry with my friends. But this, as soon as your son who has spent everything that you have given him with harlots and prostitutes and booze and wicked living, you throw a party for him. And I've been with you this whole time. And you never gave me any of that stuff. And he's bent out of shape because the younger brother is not getting what he deserved. Isn't it funny that if we are not careful, If we are not careful, we want to see folks get what they deserve. Instead of praying for our enemies, and instead of loving our enemy, and instead of being glad and rejoicing with them when they receive grace, we get bent out of shape because I know how they stab me in the back, and bless God, I want to be around when they get theirs. Hello? We want them to get exactly what they deserve. The Pharisee in me gets bent out of shape when God blesses someone that don't deserve it. The Pharisee in me gets bent out of shape when I want God to dish out some vengeance, and instead he pours out some mercy and grace. The Pharisee in me gets bent out of shape when I want God to open the windows of heaven and rain down some justice. And instead, he opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that everybody stands back and says, that had to be God. What I'm saying this morning, beloved, is if we cannot rejoice and praise God when our enemies, who we are supposed to pray for, get blessed, there just might be a little bit of Pharisee hidden in our heart. I'm going to close with that one. Somebody go, thank God. I'm going to close with that. Here's what I want you to take away. Here's what I want you to take away. We don't earn it. We don't earn it. And oftentimes we don't get what we deserve. If we did, it surely wouldn't be grace and mercy. So let us not have a little Pharisee inside of us that resents when somebody gets more than they deserve and when they don't get what they do deserve. God is gracious. He desires for all of us to live in love and harmony with one another, without judging one another, without pointing a finger at one another, without looking down. We can do all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons and miss out greatly upon what God wants to do in our life. So I've shared with you two. Next week we'll condense and just share with you a couple of more. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, cast out the cares of the Pharisee in me. Remove that part of me that is the scorekeeper. Remove that part of me that I can't see the beam in my own eye because I'm too busy looking at the splinter in someone else's eye. Remove the Pharisee in me that wants people to receive justice instead of mercy. Remove the Pharisee in me that keeps track and turns into a blessing accountant, that I may rejoice in your presence. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take the word that we have attempted to speak here this morning, take it to our hearts. If there is an area that you have spoken to, if there is an area that your word has addressed in us, then I pray this morning, Lord, that you will help us to acknowledge that, repent of that, and move on. We want to be more like Jesus and not like the Pharisees. And we may be like the Pharisees. We started out right, but we came a long way in the wrong way. Turn us around this morning, I pray. Turn us around this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I ask.